This is God's holy word. When the army goes out against your enemies, then keep yourself from every wicked thing. If there is any man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, then he shall go outside the camp, he shall not come inside the camp. But it shall be when evening comes that he shall wash himself with water, and when the sun sets he may come into the camp again. Also you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment, and when you sit down outside you shall dig with it, and turn and cover your refuse. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. You shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. He may dwell with you in your midst in the place where he chooses within one of your gates, where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him. There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the hire of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. Amen. When I get back home from a multiple day backpacking trip, usually the first thing I do is I take a shower. I usually have dirt covered from head to toe, dirt and filth just covering my entire body. Of course, I try to take extra precaution not to get that filth all over the house. Most of us don't like dirt and filth all over the place at our homes. Of course, that's why we have vacuum cleaners and brooms and all sorts of things to clean up our places. Well, this passage talks about filth in Israel's campsite. It's if you notice, verses 9 through 14 talks about Israel's campsite. Those are the verses I'll be specifically addressing today. And those verses talk about keeping Israel's camp clean. Just as you and I try to keep our homes and our bodies clean. God called Israel here in the Old Covenant to keep its camp clean. Even outward filth needed to be removed from the camp. Well, as we study this passage, we're going to see that it connects this outward cleanliness with holiness. God uses this outward filth that could collect in the camp with as a way to teach the people about holiness. He connects this this idea of outward filth with holiness in this passage. Just look at verse 14. It says, "Your camp shall be holy." That's the exhortation right here in this passage. Your camp shall be holy. So we're going to think today about the church's call to holiness. And of course here, as we see so often in the Old Covenant, the holiness of the church in the Old Covenant is so often connected with outward actions. Different outward actions to reflect that inner status, that inner holy status. You see, these outward requirements here for Israel should cause us to ask a similar question in the New Covenant. How ought our living reflect our special status as God's holy people? How does our living reflect that? What can we learn about pursuing holiness even in regards to the New Covenant? And so in light of this passage today, we're going to think about holiness in light of our filth. What things make us ultimately filthy? And what can cleanse us from that filth? I'm not talking just about dirt and excrement. Well, hopefully we know the answer, but let's dig into this passage. Let's begin to think through this passage and then see how it applies to us as we find ourselves being made holy in Jesus Christ. Let's begin in verses 9 through 14 just with an analysis of this passage. We see the setting for this passage right in verse 9. Notice, it's an army camp. In fact, the Hebrew here, it isn't brought out as well in the English, but in the Hebrew, the word for army camp appears 7 times in just 6 verses. And so the focus here is on this temporary place where the army would reside when they go out to battle. Of course, as it points out in verse 9, this is the army going out against its enemies. This is a war situation. It's a military situation. The setting's the midst of a war. The army is set in an army camp. And so the provisions that we have here in verses 9 through 14 are talking about that. How to keep the army camp clean. And how to keep the army camp holy. We see a warning given to them right in verse 9. It says, keep yourself from every wicked thing. Now, of course, this is something that should always be true, right? They should always keep themselves from every wicked thing. Why does it mention it here in the midst of an army camp? But think about that from a human perspective. When do we really want God to be with us? We should always want God to really be with us, but just from our own outward perspectives, when do we really want God to be with us? When we're in trouble. When we're faced with danger. Well, here it's a war situation. Israel is camped out in an army camp and they're faced with their enemies right around them. Of course, if God was with them, they wouldn't need to fear, would they? Look at verse 14. It reminds them it's God who gives them the victory over their enemies. Now, more than ever, Israel would have a vested interest in making sure God was around. That making sure God's presence was right there with them. They wouldn't want to risk doing some wicked thing that would make God's presence leave them. That's the concern that's presented here. That's the concern presented here under the Old Covenant. They were called to holy and righteous living, especially in the army camp, so that God's presence wouldn't leave them in this critical moment. Of course, this isn't just theory for them. If you're familiar at all with Israel's history, you see how this works itself out. You might remember Joshua chapter 7. If you've got your Bibles open, you go ahead and flip over there, Joshua chapter 7. Well, what do we see there? Israel is encamped in an army camp. They engage in battle and they suffer losses from the men at Ai. Well, Joshua 7 tells us why. It tells us the reason. Because one person in the camp had done a wicked thing. A man named Achan. Achan had taken some spoil from the military battle that God had told them not to take. But he disobeyed. Achan's action brought guilt on the entire army camp. Well, what happens because of that? The next battle they lose. And they have to flee before their enemies. Joshua 7, if you have it there, look at 7 verse 12. It explains their state. This is the Lord speaking, explaining what happened. Joshua 7:12, the Lord says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. God told them right there, He would not be with them in their army camp anymore. Why? Because of Achan's sin. The wicked thing he had done defiled the holiness of the army camp. The people were called then, deal with that sin first, and then God's presence would be with them. Then God would go with them into battle. And so what I want us to notice here is that in the Old Covenant, God's presence among the people in general, but especially in the army camp, was tied up with their holiness. It was tied up with their righteousness. The Old Covenant held out the threat that God's presence would be temporarily removed from them if the army camp wasn't kept holy. This wasn't just an empty threat. It actually happened, Joshua chapter 7, and many other places actually in the Old Testament, we see similar events. Of course, we see that right here back in our passage from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 23 verse 14. Says, for the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. You see, it's God's presence in the army camp. That was the reason for these provisions here. You see a lot of laws of cleanness in the Old Covenant. Many of them were connected with the tabernacle, for example. God's presence in the tabernacle required even outward holiness, outward cleanness for the people to come and approach it. Well, that's what we see similarly here with the army camp. Just like the tabernacle had to be kept holy, nothing unclean could enter into it. Here with the army camp, it's a similar message. God's special presence would be with the army camp, and so they were called to treat that camp in earthly cleanness, to look to promote holiness, even expressed in an outward way. Of course, this should have been a great comfort to Israel. Think about that. God was offering to go with them in battle. That's huge. Now, when you look at the two specific provisions here for holiness and cleanness in the passage, it's a bit surprising. At least I think so when I read it. You know, verse 9 warned about general wickedness. Don't do any wicked thing. So then you might expect to see a list of moral prohibitions, a series of moral laws about wickedness so that they don't incur guilt by God. But instead, what you see here in verses 10 through 13 are laws about hygiene. They're not these laws of moral righteousness. They are two laws about hygiene. They serve a ceremonial purpose. They both deal with what you might refer to as natural pollutions. We see the first in verses 10 through 11. Describes the process for handling nocturnal emissions. The person, upon discovering this, would go out of camp until that evening. At that point, could return to camp, but would have to wash himself first. Then he could come back into the camp. At that point, he would be ceremonially clean again. But until then, there would be a time where he'd be considered ceremonially unclean, and he'd have to go outside the camp. Well, the second provision here is in verses 12 through 13. And this is simply put a requirement to make a latrine outside the camp. A place to go to the bathroom outside the camp. Verse 12, when you read it, I think the basic idea is, too, that this is something that people should know where it's at. It's to be some clearly recognized place that everyone in the camp knows that when they have to use the bathroom, they know where to go. And, of course, then it goes on. It says there should be a tool, like a hand shovel, for example, something that they can use to cover up the human refuse that's deposited at that site. And so these are both natural pollutions. And God tells them to handle them outside the camp. That's the point of both of these. They have to be handled outside the camp. They're considered unclean, but realize they're not unnatural. Obviously, there's nothing morally wrong, for example, with going to the bathroom. We all go to the bathroom. These are normal, natural functions. And yet, for good reason. Think about our own society. We know we don't go around without cleaning up these natural body functions. Think about our own society, right? We have bathrooms with toilets that flush. We have sinks with running water to wash up after ourselves. We have air fresheners, ceiling fans. If you are in a place where they don't have bathrooms, they might have an outhouse. And even in outhouses, within the hole, what do? They put a bunch of chemicals to break down the matter to help with the smell. When you go camping out in the backcountry, you probably follow something similar to what we have here in verses 12 through 13. You designate a place where you go and dig a hole, and you cover it up probably, hopefully, afterwards. Of course, if you have a baby, you know changing poopy diapers, frankly, are not very fun. You probably have a diaper genie or some place designated outside the house to store the diapers until the trash man comes and takes them away. Why do we make all these provisions? Why do we deal with human waste this way today? It's natural. Even though it's a normal human process, we all know that there's something revolting about it. Of course, these sorts of natural provisions are good for hygiene. They're good sanitary provisions, not to mention they appeal to our outward senses, right? Frankly, we have an aversion to this sort of filth. And so here in Deuteronomy, you could understand these laws as merely sanitary provisions for a second. We could understand how they could be given for just merely sanitary provisions. You know, we know that we have sanitary provisions in our own society, and we like those, and they're good laws. There's nothing wrong with them, even just from that perspective. And yet we can't make these laws just about sanitary provisions here in Deuteronomy. That's because of how Moses talks about them. He goes on to say that it's more than just about good hygiene. You can't reduce it to just a sanitary law. Because he relates it here to God's presence among the people. He relates it to holiness. He takes our common human experience of how we perceive human waste as how we see it as filthy, and he relates that to God. He describes God here as having almost a sort of similar sort of revulsion to human waste as we would. It's almost like he's saying, well, if we would clean up for ourselves and others in this way, wouldn't we especially do that if we knew God was coming over? And yet I hope you realize how this is like so many of the other ceremonial laws. It looks beyond the external. It looks beyond just external filth. It's really a shadow of a greater truth. Moses uses external filth, external pollution, really to teach a lesson about internal filth. To talk about what we really need to deal with inside ourselves. You see, we see right in verse 9, Moses told us to be concerned about every wicked thing. That the camp really needs to be concerned about that, about keeping us clean of every wicked thing. That's verse 9. See, it's the wickedness that really pollutes us. That's what really turns God away from us. These sanitary laws, they paint a picture of how God's revolted, really not so much by human waste, but by the filth of human sin. Of course, we get some light shed on this subject by looking at a passage like Mark chapter 7. You can go ahead and flip there as well. Mark 7, verses 14 through 23. This is a passage we've looked at a number of times. I feel like we've talked about it quite a few times, both this and a parallel one. Yet it's helpful here in light of our passage with the army camp. Of course, this is where the Pharisees are criticized by Jesus because they add more man-made laws of cleanness, external cleanness. It's as if they saw laws like the ones we're studying today in Deuteronomy about external cleanness and made them an end in themselves. As if they thought, well, if this is good, then let's add more and more man-made laws of how to keep ourselves outwardly clean. And that's what they did, of course, and Jesus said they missed the point. That they needed to look toward internal cleanness. Instead of adding more and more laws for external cleanness, they needed to look inward. In other words, they missed the spiritual thrust of these passages. Well, look at Mark 7:19. Here, it's very interesting. Jesus tells them it's not what comes into a man that makes him unclean, it's what goes out of a man. Well, he says it's because it's not what comes into a man goes into the stomach and is eliminated. Mark 7:19. It goes into the stomach and is eliminated. Eliminated, right? Don't miss that language here in light of our passage. This is talking about human waste, right? Well, if Jesus says it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what goes out of a man, and he talks about it in light of it's not what comes in, out of the stomach and out, you might think he's talking about human waste even. It's the waste that makes us unclean, right? But no, that's not what he's getting at. Because he goes on, he's saying it's not the human waste that makes you unclean. Look at Mark 7:20. What he's talking about coming out of us are all these sins. He's not talking about human waste making us unclean. He's talking about all the different forms of wickedness and unrighteousness that can come out of a man. That's what makes us unclean. I hope you see the point here. Jesus' words here help us to interpret this passage in Deuteronomy. It's not human waste that makes us filthy and unclean. It's the every wicked thing that will make us unclean. It's those sins that come from our filthy hearts that make us unclean. And so Jesus says we need to look for inward purity. That's a pretty hard job though, isn't it? I mean, we can set up a latrine outside the camp. But how do we get rid of the filth in our hearts? We can wash our hands with antibacterial soap and kill 99.9% of every germ and bacteria on our hands. But what can we personally do to clean our souls? And yet the Bible tells us of the solution. Even in the Old Testament it tells us. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 4. I love how Isaiah keeps taking different ideas that we study about in Deuteronomy and uses them to point forward to the New Covenant. Isaiah 4:4 here. It talks about how one day the Lord would wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion. And He does it by the Spirit, it says. Don't miss how amazing this is. See, Deuteronomy says we need to remove the filth from the camp lest we mar our holiness. The emphasis on Deuteronomy is you do it. But in Isaiah 4:4 it says that God will wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion. It's obviously a metaphor not for physical filth, but for spiritual filth. The cleansing that comes in Christ. This talks about how Christ would cleanse our hearts from sin. And yet I like how Isaiah puts it in terms of the Spirit's work. Isaiah 4:4 here says this cleansing of the filth actually happens by the Spirit. Of course, that's what we see in the New Testament, isn't it? Christ achieves the cleansing on the cross, objectively speaking. He secures forgiveness and cleansing. But it gets applied to us by the Spirit. When we each individually come to Jesus Christ through faith, that's the Spirit working in us. And then that ongoing process of sanctification, that's the Spirit working in us. Just think of how we see that on the day of Pentecost. We looked at that on our Sunday school today. What happens there? The work of Christ is applied by the Spirit. Jesus promised He would never leave His church, and He accomplishes that by the Spirit. He sends the Spirit into our hearts. That's Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 records then part of the fulfillment of God's promise to wash away our filth. The Holy Spirit is poured out on us, and He begins the cleanup of our hearts. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 23, the people had to worry about if they didn't keep themselves clean enough that God might remove His presence from them. Think about that. They had to be afraid to be clean enough so God wouldn't leave them. But what's it say in the day of Pentecost? The Spirit is poured out upon us and will always be with us. See, for us, the Holy Spirit, once He's inside us, we don't have to worry about Him leaving. He moves in permanently. Instead of being just merely revolted by the sin in our life, instead of just being revolted by the filth of sin in our hearts and leaving, He sees that filth and He gets out, so to speak, the mop and the broom and the dustbuster, and He begins to clean us up. He begins to work on those areas of unrighteousness in our hearts. He begins the cleansing inside us. That's the cleansing we all need, brothers and sisters. That cleansing of filth from the inside. As we believe in Jesus, as we turn in faith to Him, that's the cleansing He begins. From a legal perspective, God sees us as clean right away when we become a Christian. But then the Spirit begins to wash us on the inside to make us not just legally righteous, but even actually righteous as He works cleanliness in our hearts. That's called our sanctification. And so if you've never believed in Jesus, I urge you today, turn in faith to Jesus. Find cleansing and grace even now as the Spirit enters into your heart, as you turn and say, Lord, forgive me. Let me follow after You today. Of course, as Christians, we have an interesting call then. See, if we're really believers, the Spirit is going to work this cleansing inside us. He's going to be at work in our lives. Yet at the same time, even though it's His work, He still calls us to purity. Even though we know He's going to be bringing about this work in us, the command still comes to us as the church to pursue purity, to pursue holiness. It's an interesting tension. but they're not at odds. We're still called to put away the filth of sin in our lives, even though we know the Spirit is doing this cleansing inside us. Of course, it's when we see ourselves laboring against sin in our lives, it's when we see ourselves trying to clean out the sin in our lives, that's when we know the Spirit's at work. In fact, the very sense that we even recognize the sin, that it even does revolt us, is a work of God in our life. You know, oftentimes you talk to people who don't know the Lord, and you talk about some sins, and you can tell that they don't even think of it as a bad thing. It doesn't revolt them. We can all be revolted at human waste, but when we begin being revolted by sin in our lives, we're recognizing God at work. Apart from Christ, sin doesn't seem that filthy maybe to us. It's Christ's Spirit that's helping us to really see how filthy it is and to want to labor against it. So then, given the fact that God wants us to pursue holiness, given the fact that God wants us to pursue purity, what are some things that threaten to defile us? What are some things that could defile us as Christians? Those are things we need to be on guard against, that we can look to put them off and put on righteousness. Well, of course, there are numerous things. But I wanted to bring to attention, our attention two specific things today, and I think it's the reason why I'm bringing these two today is because I think they connect well with this Deuteronomy passage here. I think they are very much interrelated with this passage from Deuteronomy. The first thing then comes from 2 Corinthians 6:16. This might be a more obvious one. It warns against idols. Of course, we should look to replace all of the more obvious things in our lives to get rid of them. But 2 Corinthians 6:16 gives us a reason why we should get rid of these idols. It says the reason why is because God is walking among us. That's the reason why we should stay away from idols. Well, that's the same reason given here in Deuteronomy in verse 14. God's walking among the army camp, therefore they should pursue holiness. Well, in 2 Corinthians it says, God's walking among us, that's why we should get rid of idols. Idols and these other sort of obvious defilements are still things we need to be aware of. He wrote to Christians to be aware of idols. We need to be aware of these obvious defilements. Because it's obvious, or sometimes it's the obvious ones that we begin to overlook. What's really an idol today? There can be lots of things that may be idols of our hearts that may not be some little object that you bow down to, but that you still serve. We need to be aware of these obvious defilements and make sure we haven't overlooked them. Another thing that threatens to defile us is something we see in Philippians 3:8. It's a passage we read earlier today. When we read that passage, we saw Paul list his whole credentials for his old standing as a Jew. He went through how zealous he was as a Jew and a Pharisee. Paul calls that rubbish, it says here, according to the New King James. All those things about his former religious standing, they're rubbish. Well, the New King James translates them as rubbish, but a good case can be made that the word is a little more strong than that, that it would be better translated as dung, i.e. excrement. Well, I can't help as I thought of this passage to think about Philippians 3:8 here. The very word here, it's the only place it appears in the whole New Testament. It's arguably even a little bit crass on the language here, but you see what Paul's saying. His old religious pedigree had become as revolting as human waste. If Paul can say that, that's a warning to us about the things we put our hope in terms of false religious ideas. Paul's ethnic heritage, his religious pedigree, none of it was in value. Or none of it was of any value in light of finding Christ. What are those religious-like things that we want to put value in? What are those other religions that we want to pull into our faith? No external holiness, no ceremonial procedures are of any value apart from the real cleansing that comes in Christ. And I'm talking here about Paul's here. All these outward things, apart from Christ, they are of no value. And so if we're looking to put our trust in the real source of purity, We need to get rid of those things that defile us, even those outward things that we might think are good. Even bring it home. If you take of the Lord's Supper and don't take it really recognizing how it points you to Christ, but just kind of going through the motions, just thinking, oh wow, this is some nice spiritual thing I do, you've missed the point even then. The cleansing comes as it brings you and connects you to Christ. Connects you to the Holy Spirit of Christ. We need to be on guard against any sort of thing that will defile us, including false religions, including just going through the motions of religion. Anything that takes away our focus from Christ, these things threaten to defile us too. Saints of God, I hope we see these sins as filthy. I hope we see these sins and all sins as filthy. Worse than physical filth. Of course, this passage reminds us of how sin defiles. But are we revolted by our sin? We know how the earthly filth revolts us, but do we have that same response to sin in our lives? Are you maybe someone obsessed with keeping your earthly house clean, but not so obsessed with your spiritual cleanliness? With the cleanliness of our hearts? Of course, we thank God and we thank the Holy Spirit as we see that attitude in our life changing. Of course, we all know some people have different standards of cleanliness than others. I'm talking about outward cleanliness. People have different standards. Some people, they live in filthy homes and either don't seem to notice it or don't seem to mind. Other people are so clean it becomes an obsession. Well, the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts to change our attitude about our spiritual filth. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would make us obsessed, obsessed with having clean hearts, obsessed to be free from the defilements of the world. As Christians, we thank God that He works this in us. We thank God that the Holy Spirit is cleansing us. Let's also pray that we won't look to resist the work of the Spirit in our lives, so to speak. Think about an example here. Whoever is in charge of cleaning up the house at your home, they know how frustrating it is when they spend all afternoon mopping and vacuuming and cleansing, only to have their spouse or a child come in and instantly track in mud and dirt all over the place. Hours of work can be displaced by just a few careless moments. Kim's smiling back there because she knows I may fall prey myself to these horrible things. I apologize, Kim, again. The Holy Spirit's at work in our hearts. Let's not carelessly be tracking in the filth of sin more and more into our lives. Let's recognize what the Spirit is doing and look to work together with the Spirit to work at throwing off those sins in our lives. See, the Spirit often works through our own labors even. God can work through our own efforts against sin. God often works in spite of our lacking efforts, but God can work in the midst of our own labors against sin. Let's look to flee the devil in every sort of temptation. Let's look to work with the Spirit, so to speak, than to work against the Spirit. Well, let me give us one final encouragement today, brothers and sisters. You see, when we look at this passage, we remember the army camp. Remember how God was promising to go with them to the battlefront. This is true for us all the more in the New Covenant, isn't it? Everywhere we go, the Spirit is with us. Not just when we're here together on Sundays, though especially that's the case, but even individually. Even when we go out into the world, the Spirit is constantly with us. Now, I don't say that to take away from how important it is that we're here today on Sunday, but to encourage you that when we go out into the world, when we share our faith, when we engage enemies to the gospel, enemies to righteousness, God is with us and will not leave us. We're like each portable army camps of the Lord going around serving Him. Armies of one, so to speak, even though we're united together as one army of God. I mean, just want us to realize how great that is. I mean, think about in the Old Covenant here. Think about Deuteronomy. If you had one of these natural pollutions, you might find yourself sitting around outside of camp. Outside of camp when the enemies maybe aren't that far away. Maybe at night, it's extra scary. There's wild animals you're hearing. You might feel vulnerable. But in the New Covenant, God is so clear that He will be with us. The light of the New Covenant should give us great confidence that when we go out into the world, God will take care of us. There will be victory in the Lord. Others might try to attack us. The devil will prowl around like a roaring lion looking to devour us. But we know by the grace of God we will overcome as those who believe in Jesus Christ. We know we're going to have obstacles, brothers and sisters. We know we're going to find persecution. But God will give us the victory. For those who we share the gospel with that deny it, that victory might not be seen until the Lord returns on that day of judgment. We don't know in God's good timing how everything's going to work itself out, but can we trust that God will give us the victory, that God Himself will be victorious, and that we are His subjects, His servants, we go together with Him. It's His battle, ultimately. And we're His delighted subjects to be able to serve Him. And so let's have this confidence wherever we go. God is with us, and that means nothing can be against us. And so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Holy God is inside us. Let's pursue holiness, brothers and sisters, even as God is working that holiness and cleansing inside us. Let us believe and trust that He will do it, even as we labor to put off every defilement. Amen. Let's pray.